If you're able to remain standing, please do so, and let's give our attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's continue to hear God's word from this wonderful book. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And I'll add verse 9. Let love be genuine. You may be seated. So this morning, I want to think with you, by way of God's word here in Romans 12, 3 through 8, about the gifts that God gives to us, his children. Spiritual gifts, they're sometimes called. A lot of people find this as an exciting topic, and I think that's a great thing. It's exciting to hear about gifts, right? When you're little and it's Christmas time, you are excited in large part because you know what's coming. Gifts. Gifts are a wonderful thing. They're an expression of love. They're an expression of care and of tenderness. Whether it's a gift from a husband to a wife or one neighbor to another or from God himself to you. To receive gifts from God is a wonderful thing. It's something to be excited about, to think about, to meditate on. And indeed, God speaks to us about this and talks to us about how each one of us are given gifts in the body and what that means, how we are to use them. Paul makes this wonderful and very simple point in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I think I can read that better. Let me try again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it was Christmas, you'd say, play with your toys. You've unwrapped them. You have them. They belong to you. If you are, maybe for Christmas you didn't get toys, but power tools, right? Are they supposed to sit in the box, or are you supposed to take them out to your shop and use them, put them to good use, make something wonderful? That's what we're called to do with the gifts that were given us. They're not toys. They're not things that we can just sort of pass away or let go for a time. They have this very wonderful purpose for us as individuals and for the body altogether. Now, in order to use these gifts, in order to glorify God in our use of them and to receive them properly, there's certain things we need to think about. This morning, I want to think about our proper perception of them, our right attitude of them, and our right use of them. So first, our proper perception of them. Paul begins this way by talking about sober judgment. Now that doesn't sound quite so fun, but it is. Listen to what he has in mind. He says, for by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you. Now let's pause right there. Notice what he's emphasizing already. Before he starts talking about how we use our graces, how we use the gifts God has given us, Paul says, I speak to you in the same way I'm about to tell you to work and live your lives. Paul's working according to his gifts. He's speaking according to the graces he's been given. And so, as an apostle, graced and gifted by God to serve us and reveal these things to us, he speaks to us. As God's mouthpiece, he speaks to us and gives us the word of the Lord. And here it is. Do not think highly or more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think instead with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Well, so the point here is really pretty simple. When God grants us salvation, he gives to each of us different things. And the differences, that point that they're different is made several times in this passage, each according to the measure of gifts, or in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. You might think of, maybe this is a bit crass, but he uses the word measure, and I think of God simply measuring out faith. Some for you, some for you, some for you, some for you. But in God's wisdom, that is not always an equal measurement. Now, that doesn't make him unfair, because in God's perfect wisdom, he always gives to us the proportions that we need. For example, as a father, a lot of times my wife will prepare the meal, and I'll come in and help her at the end and dish up the food onto the plates. I suppose it would be fair in one sense if I gave everyone the same amount. But it wouldn't be very nice for little Ruby if she had this enormous plate of food, or if I was left with a little 2-year-old size plate. Well, I suppose that would be fair, but fair is not always best, I suppose, or equal anyway. God is not concerned with equality. That's not the measure of all things. God gives to us exactly what we need. He gives us a measure according to his grace, according to his goodness. He measures out for every single one of us the faith and the grace that we need. And as we examine that in our lives, we're called to be honest about it, to have a sober judgment about it. That means that God doesn't allow us to, as he says, think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're not to presume that we have things that we don't. We have skills that we don't. We have gifts that we don't. To pretend as though we were something other than what we are. And you could think of that in spiritual terms, whether in, for example, in the measure of our faith and how strongly we believe. Or you could think of it in natural things, whether it's our gender or our wealth or our position in life. Every single one of us has a particular condition God has put us in. He's given us these gifts, and each of us are unique and individual. That diversity is a beautiful and wonderful thing. In making us one body, God doesn't make us all the same. It's a sort of strange and beautiful irony that in making us all different, he unifies us together. Now that can be hard to understand, and that's why the metaphor of the body is so helpful. And that helps control how we think about these gifts. We think about our life and our gifts like life in a body. A hand is not the same as an eye, and that's really okay. Because I don't want to just look at my food, I want to eat it too. And I don't just want to pick it up with my hands, I also enjoy seeing what's on my plate. Each part of our body is designed differently and in different ways, and even the ones that look pretty similar, one, at least on me, is stronger than the other. My right hand is stronger than my left, and that has certain advantages, both for my left and my right hand. Our bodies are designed with all of these differences and all of this unique ways to work together as a unity, and Paul says the church is like that. So that means when we think about our gifts, when we take sober judgment, a sober account as to what we have, we don't need to look, you know, sort of across the body with jealousy at what somebody else has. We don't need to think of ourselves more highly because we wish we were something else. Because God has made us who we are, and that's a good thing. It also means we're not allowed to think of ourselves any less than what we are. If God has given us gifts and we say, no, you haven't, that's a bad thing. You know, if your boss goes to you and says, here's a program I want you to use, here's the tool that I want you to use your job, and you don't do your job, and he says, why aren't you doing your job? And you say, well, I didn't want to. Didn't I give you a gift? Didn't I give you the tool to do this job? Well, you're going to end up fired. God gives us gifts. He gives us these graces, not so that we might ignore them, neglect them, or to think less of ourselves than we ought. We're to take sober judgment on ourselves. We're to be realists. We're to look at ourselves and say, what has God given me? And how can I serve in genuine love? That's what proper perception is, right? It's seeing these things rightly. Of course, that's not always easy. Jealousy, discontentment, lack of experience. These things can make recognizing our gifts or knowing how to use them difficult. But nevertheless, this is what we should be aiming for. We should think about ourselves and our gifts as those that are given to us from God, graces given to us through Christ and belonging to as belonging to his body. Together we use them according to life in the body. So that's proper perception. Next, we want to think about right attitude. We've touched on this already. If you're given a gift, what kind of attitude should you have? Should you be angry about it? Should you be frustrated about it? Should you be discontent? Kids, when you get a present, what do? You say, thank you. There's a joyfulness there. There's also a humility there, especially when it comes from God. The gifts that we get from God are always undeserved. There's nothing that any of us have ever done that we can go before God and say, well, you owe me for this one. Right? There's not a single thing that any of us can point to in our lives that isn't tainted in some measure by sin. All of it. Even our best works, the prophet says, are like filthy rags. So, it doesn't mean we don't stop trying to do well or we aren't thankful for the graces that God has given us or the sanctification or all of that, but it does mean that we have to be humble. When God says, here, you're now a servant, or here, I'm giving you the ability to lead, or here, I'm giving you the ability to be merciful, we should be thankful for that. It's different. These gifts are especially gifts that are used for the glory of the Lord and love for brothers and sisters in Christ. These things are contrary to the sinful nature all of us are born into. When we exercise these gifts, we're exercising a different kind of life, a higher life, a spiritual life. And that's a spiritual with a capital S, named after Holy Spirit. We live a holy spiritual life because the Holy Spirit is working in us, gifting us with these things. So the point is this perception of reality should create a right attitude. We should be humble. And we should use these gifts in service. Paul warns leaders, for example, in other places, not to use their power as a way to oppress people. The Spirit doesn't give you the gift of leadership, for example, so that you can boss people around or make a lot of money. No, your gift of leadership is given to serve. Or God says, here, I'll give you lots of wealth so that you can be generous to other people. Not so that you can hoard it and store up treasures in this world. God calls us to be merciful to others, not so that we can lord it over them and say, look what I did for you. But so that we can bless them in the name of Jesus in the same way that he was blessed and was merciful to us. So our right attitude in using our gifts consists of things like humility, love, service, honor, contentment. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody uses their gifts in that way to serve you? Have you ever been in a position where you needed the help of someone else? You needed the service or the leadership or the wealth or the prayers or any number of things. You needed the blessing of another person. And I know that each one of you have experienced both of these things, both coming from a right attitude and from a wrong attitude. When somebody blesses you, in quotation marks, with a wrong attitude, it's awful. You'd rather not have it. You'd say, I'd rather not have the help and do it myself. But when someone blesses you with the right attitude, without lording it over you, desiring to serve you, doing it in the name of Jesus, isn't it just sweet? And to know when they're doing it for you for those reasons, for the glory of God in the name of Jesus, because they love you as a brother or a sister, it's nice. It's really nice. And when all of that is happening together in the context of church life, day in, day out, month to month, year to year, you have a healthy congregation, a wonderful place to live and serve and be. Never perfect, of course. Always forgiving, always struggling, always trying to overcome our own sins through Jesus' strength. But when it happens, to whatever degree it happens, isn't it so wonderful? It's what we should aim for. It's what God says. This is what I want you to be. And indeed, in heaven, this is what life will always be like without any sin. So proper perception, right attitude, and finally, right use. With the right perception of these things and the right attitude, how do we go about using them? Well, the first thing to say is that we are to use them. As I said, you can't use them if you're neglecting it. It's just a simple point. We are called to use these gifts. And Paul makes that point, or adds to that point, when he says this in verse 7. If service in our serving, if the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, go use your gifts. Go use your gifts. But we're not just to use them, we're to use them well. As I've suggested already, we're to be avoiding the sins that accompany them. And in the last three, he emphasizes that point. So for example, he says, the one who contributes, do it in generosity. The one who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. With each one of these and the other gifts as well, you can see how the opposite might work. How an act of mercy can be done without cheerfulness. Why do I have to give this ride this morning? Get up early. It's a hard day. It was a long week. I got to drive across town, pick up this person. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Right? That's not being merciful with cheerfulness. But how do we have that kind of cheer? How do we get over our grumbling and discontentment and all the rest? Well, it comes through the faith that we talked about at the beginning. It comes from finding our place in Christ, knowing how far he went out of the way to serve us, to help us, to be merciful to us. Did Jesus grumble all the time? Was he disappointed that he had to come to earth to save us lousy sinners? No, he came with the utmost and highest love in his heart. He came to earth to serve us with all gentleness, with the greatest love that mankind has ever known. He came to give mercy with cheerfulness. He led in zeal. He contributed his own life. Talk about generosity. Again, as I've been saying, we serve in his name. That's what it means to see ourselves in him, serving for him to others who belong to him. That's what it means to use our gifts well. So this is how we properly perceive them. This is the right attitude we have and the way that we use them. But I think it's probably fair to touch on one question before we end, which is, how do I know what gifts I have? I'm ready to use them. I want to use them. But what do I do? How do I know? Well, I'll tell you that in Sunday school, I'm going to be spending some more time on this particular question in regards to this particular church. What are the needs of this church? Where are areas that you can join? What are some specific things where you can sign up for and help in? So I encourage you to be there for that. But we can speak more generally, and I think still helpfully. How do you know when you have a gift? Well, go back to my Christmas analogy. When your parent hands you a gift, you know you have it because there it is. It's really not any more complicated than that. You open it up and a fire truck's inside. How do you know it's a fire truck? Well, because you look at it and it's a fire truck. It's not a sort of great theological exercise or a great philosophical exercise. You just simply look at it and there it is. You see it. You see yourself doing it. You recognize it in yourself. This is an important reminder because it reminds us that these gifts that God gives to us are the ones that He gives to us. We don't make them up in our mind. We don't declare by sort of self-determination or fiat, well, now I'm going to be one who has the gift of service. Well, now I'm going to be one who has the gift of leadership. We don't declare these things and give them to ourselves. They're given to us. And would God give you a gift that you were meant to use in service to His body and then never tell you what it was? Never reveal to it, always keep it hidden and secret from you? What kind of parent would give their child a gift and then keep it from them? God doesn't do that either. Now, sometimes we are blind to it, or we're looking weirdly, or we won't open the present, or various things, and that's where it's helpful to have others. Remember, we're in a body, and sometimes others help us see it. Let me give you an example. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul gives qualifications for elders and deacons. He gives these qualifications both to those men who might want to serve, but to us as a church, so that we might point to particular men and say, "You, my friend, are qualified to serve as an elder." In other words, we see that gifting in someone else. And that's why the pastor, myself, the elders and deacons of our church didn't become so because one day they stood up and said, "Good morning, I am the pastor of this church now." No, each and every one of us were called by you to serve because you recognized something in us. You said, "God has gifted this person with these gifts. And they ought to use them." Again, it's a wonderful and a helpful thing. And it's something you can be doing for other people. Not just pastors and elders and deacons, but all of us in the body. You can be encouraging your brothers and sisters in their gifts, in the things that they have been given. "Thank you for serving me and bringing that meal over to my house with such cheerfulness too. You have a real gift for that." Especially if we see something happen over and over and over again, when there is a pattern there. But what if you're, let's say, a new Christian? Or let's say you're a little Christian, one of our young ones here, and you're still learning about the world and you're learning about yourself and learning about your place. How can you learn to recognize these things? What if no one's saying anything to you? Well, the way to determine the gifts, again, is not by fiat, but through the application of yourself to the needs of the church. Right? When your body encounters a problem, let's say sitting down, and your desire to sit down, what happens? Do you have to make a conscious choice? All right, I go to work, examine the proportions of that chair, find the distance between me and it, legs, start lowering yourself, arms, move out, balance. No, you just sit down. Unless, of course, you've going through physical training and trying to relearn these things. But in general, the body works as it works, right? The eye does what it needs to do. The hand does what it needs to do. But it works in the application of it. That's why physical training is so important. Because it's sort of reapplying the body to these tasks. If you have to relearn to speak or relearn to walk, what do? You start walking. You start talking. You go through these kinds of things. The same is true for our gifting. So here's a way to determine your spiritual gifts. You look out and you say, what are the needs? And if you see a need and you start moving toward it and you help it, and you find yourself doing those similar things over and over again, then you probably have those gifts. Probably one of the best points to make here is much more important than naming or identifying a particular list is just serving and loving. God doesn't give one gift to each person. Sometimes he gives lots of gifts to one person. The Apostle Paul is a really good example of that. Paul's goal in life was not to sit down at his kitchen table and come up with a chart and identify all his spiritual gifts. He simply looked for needs and started working. But he did so with this proper perception and this right attitude, and that's what God calls all of us to do. You can't appreciate your presence unless you open them. And so that means that God calls each of us with an open heart and eagerness to go and seek the benefit of others. We're to be open to encouragement, open to rebuke. We're to look for our weaknesses and our strengths, be realistic about who we are and who we are not, to not estimate ourselves more highly than we are, or to underestimate ourselves either, but just simply be honest before the Lord. And where we're weak, we ask him to make us stronger and grow us in his grace. And where we're strong, we ask him to help us apply those gifts that he has given to us. And all of this we do relying on the Lord, who unites us together. Remember Paul's words from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens Paul, he strengthens each one of you, he strengthens his body. At the end of the day, this is about Jesus, about his work and his work among us and in the church. The vital connection that we have with one another as part of our body does not come by the identification of a gift. It comes by the giving of the gift and the strengthening of those gifts and the using of them all through the Holy Spirit. The gift that comes to us comes from the one who first loved us and first served us. The church works the way it does and ought to work the way it does because of what Jesus has already done for us. And the wonderful thing is even in the weakest and most struggling places, wherever the Spirit is, you still see these things going on. God continuing to bless and grow and sanctify. So that's my encouragement and exhortation to you this morning from God's word. Consider who you are with sober judgment. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And then act accordingly with life in his body out of genuine love and service for him and for others. Let's pray and ask that God would help us in these things.